Well, this summer, Vivian and I finally had a chance to see season one of The Chosen. How many of you know about that series, The Chosen? Quite a few. If you've not heard about that yet, it's not necessarily the easiest thing to see. You'd have to, there aren't traditional TV ways, but there are some ways that we've discovered. So it's a presentation of what life was like for Jesus and his disciples. And I know that they're creating some drama. In other words, they're trying to create backstory and things like that of what was it like for the disciples before they met Jesus and then afterwards. So I know that there are going to be some fictional aspects to the series, but what I've said as Vivian and I have talked about this series, The Chosen, is that for me, I have a really deep emotional reaction to it. So it's not so much the kind of the facts of a type of thing. But just to see this kind of three-dimensional portrayal of Jesus has been very emotional for me. One of the things, though, is you have to apparently wait till season two to see how they represent Jerusalem. We've not started season two yet. I believe that they have fully released season two. You could see it via the internet. But that's how you can see Jerusalem, the way that they're, and they're trying to do things in a very careful, good way, high-quality way. But many of us have seen TV programs, we've seen movies, some animated, some live action of this is what Jerusalem looked like in the time of Jesus. But few of us have really thought about the information available to us in Scripture or seen a presentation of what future Jerusalem looks like. So Zechariah chapter 2, where we are this morning, is going to give us a glimpse of that. And I'm looking forward to sharing these things with you because for me it's just very exciting to think about that. We are in the midst of examining these visions of the Old Testament book of Zechariah. So I should have changed. It says 1 through 6 there. And it's future promises, present choices. The idea is that as God presents these things for the future, prophecies, they're promises. And so we have to make choices in the light of that. And so in chapter 2, it's going to be the same thing. We're going to see God make promises of what Jerusalem is going to look like in the future. And that was to affect the choices in Zechariah's day for those Jews. But it's also to affect us and the choices that you and I make today as well. So we just zoom in on the one that we'll be concentrating on, verse 3. We said that they're kind of in pairs. So you can see that 3 is matched up with vision 6. And when we get to vision 6, we'll go ahead and explain that connection a bit more. I'm going to read through the verses of Zechariah chapter 2. And I fully admit this. Someone who's taught the Bible for decades, that the content of Zechariah 2 is a bit confusing. And as you look through those verses, as I read through them, I think sometimes it's because it's hard to know exactly who's talking. Sometimes it's because that's going to vary between Bibles of who they say is talking. Sometimes it's because you have a quote, but then you have a quote within a quote. And if you compare Bible versions, it's actually going to be even more confusing because, wow, did I see that there was variation in how they represented these quotes. They don't necessarily agree with where, you know, quotes start and where they end. And that's because in the original language of the Old Testament, in Hebrew, there was no such thing, not in New Testament Greek either. There was no such thing as quotation marks. So this is then these educated Bible editors, they then have to make their best guess, really, in terms of where quotes start and where they end. So what I decided to do this morning to kind of cut through the fog, and some of you have noticed this on the back of the bulletin already, it's a very non-traditional way of presenting it. I'm going to try to cut through the fog by saying the content of chapter 2 can be understood by 10 statements. 10 truths about future Jerusalem. So if there are 10, you know that we're going to be, you know, moving right along and not spending too much time on any one. And maybe you can talk around the lunch table about the ones that really strike you. And I'll reveal why I'm saying future Jerusalem in just a bit. But right now, I'm going to go ahead and read all 13 verses of Zechariah 2. This is in the New American Standard. If you follow along in a different version, notice where there may be some differences in how it reads. And especially around verse and verse 8 and verse 11, you may even see a difference in pronouns. I don't think they have it right when they change the pronoun that's there. But I can talk to you more if your Bible does it that way. But I'm going to go ahead now and read all the verses of chapter 2. Zechariah says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is.' And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, 'Run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations, which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them, so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." So every one of our 10 statements, you have to kind of mentally supply the words future Jerusalem. Okay, so that's to be supplied every time. So verses 1 and 2, we get that future Jerusalem will be built. Remember that at this point in history that the Jews have only recently left Babylon. It's not been that long since they have left Babylon, that they have returned to the region of Judah, that they've returned to the city of Jerusalem. And when they returned to a Jerusalem that was destroyed. They returned to a Jerusalem that was without a temple. So it was a big deal for God to be communicating to Zechariah that there would be a future Jerusalem. The easiest way I can make a sense of thinking of how Zechariah might react is this way. Every once in a while, we hear about houses in our area that burn down, right? And it tends to be a very, very sad event. So imagine, though, that a house burns down, the family got out safely, but the house is totally destroyed, and they had insurance on the house. And the insurance agent, you know, talks to them and assures them, all this debris is going to be removed. We will build you a new house. Right? They would be tremendously encouraged to know that. And so I believe that Zechariah would have been encouraged to see this man in his vision holding a measuring line. Zechariah asked the man, "Where are you going?" To which the man replies, "To measure Jerusalem." So that means that in this vision, Jerusalem's there. It's all built up. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in vision one, God was watching and waiting. Remember what he said? If you have your Bible open, look back in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." A couple verses later, 16, "I will return to Jerusalem with compassion." In the second vision, God expanded on vision 1's idea of judgment on the nation. So here now, in the third vision, God is expanding on this idea of Jerusalem in the future. And you may be as surprised as I was to find out that numerous commentaries think that this man that is described in verses 1 and 2 with the measuring line, that it's actually the Messiah. The belief is that the man in verse 1 and 2 is the Messiah or the angel of the Lord. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I had to think about that. I had to turn that over in my head a little bit because, you know, these are much more educated and thoughtful authorities than me. And then something occurred to me that so far, in what we have seen in the book of Zechariah, there have only been two people in these visions that have talked to the prophet. One is this person that he describes as the angel who was speaking with me, right? This is the angel that continues to sort of interpret things for Zechariah and what he's seeing. The other time that someone has spoken directly to Zechariah in this vision, it was the angel of the Lord. This was the man who was standing among the myrtle trees in vision one. And I said a couple of weeks ago that the angel of the Lord is actually God himself, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. So although it would be somewhat subtle, I can see where maybe this man with the measuring line speaking to Zechariah could also be the Lord Jesus. When I first looked at the drawing, I didn't really notice this, but this is obviously where it's kind of zoomed in on, made bigger, but you can see the way that the artist represents vision number three. Apparently he's agreeing that the one with the measuring line in his hand is actually the Lord. So why call this place, why am I calling this place future Jerusalem? This is basically to distinguish this Jerusalem in Zechariah chapter 2 with what Revelation calls the new Jerusalem. So I believe that Zechariah 2 concerns the millennium, whereas the new Jerusalem at the end of Revelation is part of the new heavens and the new earth. Everybody with me so far? Okay. The new Jerusalem is after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. This is talking about after the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, after the old heaven and the old earth have passed away. So I appreciated a lot when this animated overview of Zechariah presented the entire book of Zechariah, but I have to admit that frankly it bothered me that the narrator kept saying New Jerusalem over and over and over in that video. This is to help distinguish it, just very practically speaking, it's to help distinguish it. Future Jerusalem, thousand-year reign, Zechariah chapter 2, old heaven and earth, New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, part of the new heaven and earth. Okay, so now that I've talked about that a little bit, I need to pick up the pace because we have lots of statements to go through. Next one, future Jerusalem will be expansive, coming from verses 3 and 4. The angel in Zechariah's vision explains things to the prophet and then talks with another angel. He talks with another angel in verse 4. And that other angel says, run, speak to that young man. Most think that what this angel is saying is, run, speak to Zechariah. Remember we said that it was kind of wrong to draw Zechariah in the drawings with like the long beard to have him as old. This would be a confirmation to that. Some of you know, I think, many of you know, I think, that many of you know that the word translated as angel in the Bible can also be translated as messenger. Do quite a few of you know that? Okay. That's true, by the way, for the Old and the New Testament. It's true for Hebrew as well as New Testament Greek. You can translate the original word as either angel or messenger. The idea is that angels are God's messengers. So the main thing now to understand, because they are representing God, they are speaking for God, is that starting in verse 4 all the way through the end of the chapter, we're essentially seeing quotes from God. There is an exception that one or two Bibles make in a couple other places. I can talk to you about those. I don't think there's a strong case for that at all. So all the way now from verse 4 all the way through verse 13, essentially quotes that go back to God. Truths about the future Jerusalem come from him. And in that sense, as confusing as the quotations and quotations within quotations can be, I don't think it really matters about the quotations, because the bottom line is that all these things that we're about to share originate from God. So why is this angel to run? Why is he to run to Zechariah? I think the same reason that if we had good news for somebody, we would run to them. We would want to get that to them right away. And he's like, run over and tell Zechariah that Jerusalem will be expansive. It's going to be huge, much bigger than it's been in the past. It's going to be huge because there's going to need to be that space for all the people and all the cattle that are in it. And remember now, in your mind's eye, remember that in this vision, he's saying this to somebody who is seeing a dilapidated Jerusalem, a rundown Jerusalem. So various Bibles have the word cattle along with people. You could translate that word. It's just livestock. You can translate it as animals just in general. Animals just in general. In the millennium, you may be thinking, is my favorite pet going to be there? Is my favorite animal going to be there in the millennium? I don't know, okay? I don't know. I haven't figured out that aspect yet, nor in the new heavens and the new earth, for those of you that really, really hope that you're going to have your favorite pet during that time. I don't know. The city of future Jerusalem will not have protective walls. Any major city back then needed to have protective walls, but future Jerusalem will not have them. And by the way, the fact that it says that we'll not have walls, this is one of the ways that we know that this chapter is talking about the millennial kingdom Jerusalem and not the new Jerusalem, because Revelation 21 clearly says that the new Jerusalem has walls. Zechariah 2, verse 5, indicates why future Jerusalem does not need walls. Future Jerusalem will be protected by God. I will be a wall of fire around her. God will provide all the protection that Jerusalem needs during the Messiah's thousand-year reign. But frankly, when you think about it, it's not going to need that much protection, because other places, like in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that the Messiah is going to be reigning in peace, right? So it's going to be a peaceful thousand years. We live in a time with much turmoil. We all know that this is going on, not just around the world, but we know that in the U.S. as well. There's been this alarming increase in violence. And when you think about the governments that are running these countries, maybe even ours, unfortunately, I would have to say, it doesn't seem like leaders want to serve the people. It's more like they want to rule over the people. We've seen some very sad things about, like, power grabs in the midst of the last year and a half, 2 years. So how awesome will it be that the Lord Jesus is going to reign in peace? Amen?
Amen.
So we have the Deep and Wide Conference coming up 7 weeks from today, November 7 and 8. And while we study Zechariah, I'm not going to be able to resist dropping in some tidbits about God the Son that we'll later kind of see fleshed out as we look at the Old Testament portion during the conference. And one of the things, like I said, this is a tidbit. I'm not going to explain it till the conference, but one of the things that I will show you is that in the Old Testament, there is an association between God the Son and fire. So although verse 5 here says that Yahweh will be a wall of fire, I personally think this is a specific allusion to God the Son. And that leads us to our next statement about future Jerusalem, which is it will have God the Son in its midst. This comes from verse 5, where Yahweh also says, I will be the glory in her midst. So I've often said that when we have the word glory, we can replace it. We can mentally replace it when we see the word glory in the Bible with either brightness or greatness. Right? You see the word glory, you can most often replace it with brightness or greatness. Isaiah chapter 4, I believe, is talking about the millennial kingdom, and there it describes Jerusalem as having a canopy of glory over it. Like, literally, a canopy of glory, I think. So there, I think in that chapter of Isaiah, I think it means brightness, that there will literally be this canopy of brightness. But here in verse 5, I think glory means greatness. The Lord Jesus will be God's greatness, physically present in the midst of the city and its people. When you think about this idea about him being the bright light, the glory, and using it as a metaphor, I mean, the New Testament does that, right? Numerous times. You have John's Gospel. It makes numerous references to Jesus being the light. And Hebrews 1 talks about how the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Paul writes toward the end of his life to Titus, and he writes about how we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ. Christ Jesus. So future Jerusalem will literally have God in its midst, specifically God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to explain this next one a bit. Future Jerusalem is worth escaping to. So go ahead and look at verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, you see that there is a command to flee. In verse 7, there's a command to escape. The second part of verse 6 refers to the Jews whom God had dispersed or scattered from Israel. This is part of their being judged for their disobedience, for their idolatry. But now God is saying to flee. He's saying to escape. If you believe in kind of the parallelism of Hebrew poetry, the land of the north is meant to be a parallel to Babylon. So I think this is, it's a warning of those in Babylon to flee. There are some who think that this is talking about the Jews that were still in Babylon. Daniel was still there, right? In Zechariah's day. Some think instead that it refers to the Jews that are going to be right before the thousand-year reign. But I personally believe in the concept of multiple fulfillment, that God can show us something a couple of times, multiple times over, so that we get it. So to me, it's a both-and. I think that it was to be true in Zechariah's day that they were to flee Babylon, but also in a time to come as well. As far as being a future prophecy, if it would be something talking about flee Babylon in the future, I think that's reasonable. And, you know, Revelation small group, you went over this because they're, and with regards to the fall of Babylon, chapter 18 says, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled as high as the heavens." That's this idea of fleeing out of Babylon. Now, it depends on how you understand the reference of Babylon. If you take Babylon, numerous times that it's referred to in Scripture, as being a reference to kind of the center of sin and idolatry, then that actual city name can change with time. So the idea would be flee the place of sin, escape from it, head for Jerusalem, because it's worth escaping to. You know, whenever a person is like stuck in their sin, it's so much better to pursue this future Jerusalem. It's so much going to be worth it. Because when we think about it, what we've already seen is, you know, this is going to be the place where God the Son is going to be in their midst. It's going to be the place of enjoying his presence. But besides that, another reason to flee from it and to flee toward Jerusalem to, you know, to get rid of this place of sin, to get out of being stuck in sin, is because of the next thing, which is that the future Jerusalem will follow, it'll be after justice against the nations. So God is going to be executing justice against the nations. The city of the millennium is going to be after God's justice comes out against the nations. Babylon is going to be a part of that. But as we saw right now, this is still the period when God is watching and he is waiting. But there's a time when that hammer is going to fall. And it's going to fall on the nations, including those that had plundered Israel. For those that were with us last week, we talked about the word nations and how it could be used in a good sense or how it could be used in a bad sense. So nations in verse 8. After glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. Nations, is it in the good sense there or is it in the bad sense? It's not a hard question. Bad, yeah, bad, thank you. Okay, it's being used in the bad sense there. Eventually the nations, bad sense, it's going to be that they're going to gather together, they're going to war against the Lamb. Revelation talks about this, against the Lord Jesus. The nations will gather together against the Lamb at the Battle of Armageddon. They are going to be judged. Justice is going to come, they're going to be defeated. And then we'll have the future Jerusalem after that. The main point for future Jerusalem of verse 10, is that future Jerusalem will have the Son of God in its midst. This is reiterating the truth That was number four for us. Why would they repeat that truth? Why would they repeat the truth that God the Son is in its midst? To me, it's as if God is trying to make sure that truth, that amazing truth, really sinks in. As unbelievable as it may seem, it truly, really will be the case. God the Son will physically reign in the midst of Jerusalem during this 1,000-year period. And this is to be a cause, says our verses, of singing and rejoicing. It's going to be a cause for great singing and rejoicing to have Jesus in our midst. And it's not just going to be for Israel, although they are the ones who are, you know, pointed out in verse 10. We know that it's not just for Israel because of what verse 11 reveals. Future Jerusalem will have Jews, Gentiles, and the Son. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and become my people. Nations, good sense or bad sense? Ah, faster this time. Good job. Good sense now, okay? This is the good sense of nations. They'll join themselves, and this is a reference to the Gentiles who will come to future Jerusalem because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We alluded to this idea. Bob actually referred to Isaiah 2 earlier, but we talked about this last week, this idea of the nations, the good nations, those of faith in Christ, streaming to Jerusalem in the future. So these are the ones who will be streaming because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the verse that also is in the context of saying how the Messiah will be teaching all those who are streaming. And that's physically. Statement 9 for future Jerusalem is that it will be special and chosen. Jerusalem had seemingly been disregarded by God. That's what they thought, because Nebuchadnezzar had come in, and I think if I remember correctly, it's three times that Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, and it's like flattest. He just, you know, totally flattens Jerusalem, and they thought that it had been disregarded upon that destruction. But God is saying that the city would be built back up again. And this is something, again, that's going to have multiple fulfillment. You get a future glimpse of its glory by Jerusalem being built up. But eventually, it would be built up with this future Jerusalem, where it would be the headquarters for the Messiah during his 1,000-year reign. By the way, as you look at verse 12, Christians disagree on some things about the place of the nation of Israel in God's future plans. To me, I would say that verse 12 also highlights that God maintains a special relationship with the Jews during this 1,000-year reign. So it says, the Lord will possess Judah as his portion. And this could be taken as the territory that was granted to Judah when those territories were given out. But most see it as a way of showing that there's this continued commitment to the Jews themselves. The last of our 10 points is an amazing conclusion to this vision. With all the awesome things that we've already seen, it says all people, Jews or Gentiles, believers or non-believers, all are commanded to be humble and silent. Humility is kind of built into the silence there before the Lord. Why? Because he's aroused. He has roused himself from his holy habitation, in other words, from his throne in heaven. And the implication by that is that God has already begun to take action. In other words, it means that future Jerusalem is on its way. He has already started to act. Now for us, from our perspective, we don't see how these different pieces of the ages fit together. We don't see how these different pieces of the plan are all together. And we definitely don't know God's timetable with a sense of exactness. But be assured that God is working his plan and that the Lord Jesus will reign physically on earth in future Jerusalem. Future Jerusalem will be built, will be expansive, will be protected by God, will have God the Son in its midst, is worth escaping to, will follow justice against the nations, will have God the Son in its midst, will have Jews, Gentiles, and the Son will be special and chosen, and is on its way. Here's the way to maybe just sort of say that much more briefly. During the millennium, Jerusalem will be amazing, but most amazing of all will be God the Son physically dwelling in it. So it's exciting to learn about future Jerusalem, but how much more exciting will it be to experience it? Amen? We can't even imagine that, let alone the new heavens and the new earth. But God's promise of what's coming in the future, that leads us to make choices now. So if we apply these things, choose now to escape sin. And I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. Choose now to escape sin and head for the place where Christ will reign. How much better if he's reigning inside of us now, so we're ready when that time comes for him to reign in this place. Choose to focus on what's coming. Choose to be encouraged by what's coming, even when things are bad. You know about the dark period of slavery in the U.S., one of the things that the slaves that came to believe in Jesus Christ held onto was what was coming. It was a way for them to cope. And we don't know exactly what's going to come for us, what the days will bring to us. Choose to focus on this encouraging view of what's coming, even in the midst of when things get bad for us. And they will. And they will. Some are pretty bad for some folks right now. But we can choose to be encouraged. Choose to have faith that God is roused. Choose to have faith that he's already taking action. He's already working his plan. He's already bringing these things about. And then also choose to tell others about this future Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I get excited so much at the thought that the Lord Jesus is going to be teaching in future Jerusalem, and that we're going to stream to Jerusalem, this extensive, expanded Jerusalem, to be a part of that. We don't know totally how that's going to work. And you have other scriptures, other places that kind of reveal something for us. But this is enough for us right now, Lord. How amazing, how awesome to think that Jerusalem will have a special place. Bob outlined some of that already, the special way that you have chosen Jerusalem. I talked about it last week too. And yet, this great privilege of this will be the place of Zion, of your presence, and not just a spiritual presence on earth, but a physical presence on earth with God the Son, that these things will literally be true. You'll literally be in our midst through the Lord Jesus. And so I pray, Father God, that when we're hitting the low points, and some of us are fighting things even right now, that we're going to choose to be encouraged. We're going to choose to believe these great things about the future. We're going to choose to trust you as the one who is working this plan. You've given these promises. And so that means we have to make choices in light of that. Thank you, Father God, for these words about future Jerusalem. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.